Thank you, Johnny. We are blessed. I feel I need to mention it, that we are still looking for a worship leader. But I'll tell you what, God has provided. I'm just so... I'm not going to get emotional. So it's an emotional day, if you don't know, this is Chris, and the way that he has stepped in and helped, and the praise team and Deb Rietsma, God has provided. It's just been awesome, man. It's just been awesome, and so I'm thankful. I'm grateful. So you get an opportunity, thank these folks, okay? Just because it means a lot. You know, they kind of expect it from me, and I don't always do it, so make sure you tell them. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at a little deeper the meaning of baptism. It's really interesting. You know, why do we do this thing here? We're going to talk about it, and it's going to kind of lead us into communion. And let me give you directions about communion. Because if you're new here, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to have communion with us, okay? And the way we're going to do it is we're going to come down this aisle. If you're on this side, you'll go around to the back and come down this aisle. And then Bob and I will be down front. You take off a piece of bread and eat it. Take a glass of juice and drink it. And then you can go back to your seats. I think that, so you're invited to participate with us. Every culture has certain rites of passage which people participate in that they hold as being important. You think about getting your license. Think about driving. That's a rite of passage for us here in this country. Even voting, rite of passage, right? I can remember a couple years ago when my daughter, Kara, she got the vote. She got the little sticker. You know, we took a selfie, you know, and I mean, that was a big deal. My son, Aaron, I can remember when he first voted, he actually wore a suit. I mean, it was like, man, he goes, I'm really going to get into this. So things like that, maybe even marriage, maybe even buying a home kind of. I feel like I'm going in and out. Am I going in and out? Okay. I just maybe. All right. You know, I kind of expect things like this to happen since it was such a good day. You know, Satan's going to like, well, let me, yeah, you think that. Yeah. So, and then there are certain groups that have initiation rites whenever you join them as well. You know, some are very simple. You might have a basic ceremony, say a few words, raise your hand, that sort of thing. You know, some are not so good. We think of college campuses and hazing. You know, we've heard those things where things go really turn badly. And most religions have initiation rites, including Christianity, we might say, in a way. And baptism is one of those rites we call, as Baptists, we call it an ordinance. But it has a long and meaningful history. There's a lot of symbolism behind it. As you read through Scripture, you begin to see, you know, starting in the Old Testament, you begin to see this pattern of water being mentioned as God rescues his people to a new way of living. You think of Noah and the ark, right? The earth was a sinful mess, and so God is going to wipe out the earth with this great flood, but he saved Noah and his family with the ark and kind of pushed reset on humanity there. We have Moses and the Exodus, where God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. And we read the story about Moses leading the people through the Red Sea as the Red Sea parts, right? And God's people walk right through. And then 40 years after the Exodus, as God's people are ready to enter the promised land, even though Israel, the nation, is not in danger, God brings those people out of the wilderness into the promised land. And the way he does it is Joshua leads them through the Jordan River. The Jordan River parts in this similar fashion, okay? And they go to the place that God has prepared for them. And so we begin to see this pattern emerge of salvation and a change of living through water. And we come to the New Testament, and John the Baptist, the prophet, announces that Israel one day is going to be restored, and he's beginning to proclaim the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And so he calls people to repentance, and he baptizes them as a way of identifying with this new movement that is going on. And so people come from all around. And so what John is doing is very intentional, because it's this very prophetic act of baptizing, of having people go into the waters, through the waters, and renewing their commitment to God, just like the ancient Israelites did in the waters of the Exodus and in the waters of the Jordan. And each gospel story then tells Jesus of going down to get baptized, right? But he doesn't go to repent and change his way of living, but he goes to identify himself with this movement that John has started. And the gospel writers tell the readers, as they're writing, convey to the readers that this is what Jesus is all about. He's connected to what God started way back in the Old Testament and bringing to fulfillment now. God saved his people back then in the Exodus and through the Red Sea. Now he's doing it through Jesus and baptism. And so when God announces that Jesus is his son who will rescue the world from the chaos of human evil and death by going through death and out the other side with the resurrection, baptism becomes representative of what Jesus did there. And so baptism becomes a really, really big deal for the first followers of Jesus because it's a continuation of the story that God had been doing throughout their history. And so the Apostle Paul writes about this importance and about this meaning of baptism for the believers in Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1 here, read a couple of verses. Just earlier in John chapter 5, Paul was talking about the grace of God that is so awesome, that forgives us. Doesn't matter how bad we were, God forgives us, and we're good with God. We are forgiven. We're right with God. And so people started to reason, well, if that's the case, if I'm good with God, then I can do whatever I want, right? Like, because all my sins are covered, I can do whatever I want. And so Paul begins to answer that question here in verse 6. Look what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that God's grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, let's just push pause there for a minute. Paul is saying here, when we become followers of Jesus, we are aligning ourselves with Jesus and his teaching and his movement. And baptism is a sign of that. Okay, it's a sign of that, that we are, it's like, you know, who's Lord of your life? And all those folks are identifying, you know, we identify ourselves with Jesus when we get baptized. We are baptized into his death, Paul says, and raised with him to live a new life, to live in a different way. Okay? How many of you like to hit when you go into a store, you like to look at the clearance? You like to look at the markdowns. I know this woman over here is. She's one of my, listen, one of the first things I do whenever I go into Kroger, I go into the green meat section. That's what a friend had called it, the green meat section, right? And I'm all about what they used to call the woo-hoos, you know, and I'll send pictures to my daughter. Hey, look at all the woo-hoos, you know. Or if I go into Lowe's, I'll head to the back corner, okay, and look at the clearance plants, the plants that are haven't been watered in a while, the plants that have leaves turning brown, you know, that are past blooming season. I'll go back there and get a half-price plant usually and just say, yeah, I'll try it. I'll try and make it work, right? I like to rescue dead plants and bring them home, repot them, transplant them, and watch them grow. Here's a picture of one that I did just recently, this spring, summer. It's a hibiscus plant, okay? It's doing pretty well. It didn't know that I was going to preach this, or at least the deer didn't, because they started munching on it pretty well. So, but it's nice and green, you know, and it's bloomed a couple times, but, you know, I brought it back to life. I felt good about that. This is what Paul, that picture is what Paul is talking about here. As followers of Jesus, we've been rescued by God, and through baptism, we are transplanted into new soil. Okay? We are planted into the death of Jesus in order that we might live as a new human being, planted also in Jesus' resurrection life. We're in new resurrection soil, Paul might say. And so this is where we must grow, okay? We are resurrection people. Now, my hibiscus had a change of status, okay? It used to be stuck in the old bin at Lowe's in a pot like this, you know, just those old pots that aren't worth much. But now it has a change of status. Now it's in a new pot, you know, and it's growing and it's doing well. It's been transplanted. When we become followers of Jesus, when baptism is a signal of that we have a change of status, that we are a child of God, our sins have been forgiven, we are right in God's eyes. We've been transplanted and part of God's resurrection people. And so this now is where we must grow. This is who we are. Now, after you get baptized, I don't know if you remember the baptism, your baptism, but you may not feel any different. You know, we can ask these kids, hey, you feel any different because of baptism? If they were honest, they would just say, well, I felt wet, right? That's the only difference you really felt. I tell them, listen, I don't throw any magic fairy dust in there. There's nothing special about that water or anything about like that. And so it doesn't matter how you feel. Okay? It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is the reality as a transplanted child of God, you've been planted in God's resurrection life. It's kind of like being married. Okay? You may not feel any different after you get married. You're married, you know, after a month or two, and it's like, you know, there's nothing, you know, you don't feel any different. However, we all know the status has changed, hasn't it? Right? You no longer act independently. You now have the responsibility to step into the role as a wife or as a husband. You're just not independent anymore. And so our baptism indicates that we have a new status, that we identify as resurrection people, and so we need to live up to that. And so then Paul says in verse 6, we continue on reading, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." When I was in seminary, Diana and I had made friends with a couple from Malaysia. Her husband was studying at the seminary, and one day we remember a conversation that we had with her, and she was telling us that when she became a Christian in that country, her family just disowned her. They were Muslim. They think they were Muslim, and they just disowned her. They had nothing to do with her. They just treated her like she was dead. And some of us in here know situations, you know, of families. I hope it's not one of your own, where there are family members that just don't talk to any, you know, you're dead to me. We have that phrase that we use. You're dead to me, right? I don't want anything to do with you anymore. This is kind of what Paul, think about that. This is what Paul is saying about sin here. If you're dead, you can't sin anymore, right? If you're dead, you can't sin anymore. Sin doesn't have any more claim over your life. You're free of all the charges. If you give your life to Christ and you identify with him in baptism, okay, which is the symbol of that, we are crucified, Paul says, we are crucified with Christ. When we die with him. And so sin is dead to me, is what he's saying. It has no more claim over my life. I don't have to obey it anymore. Because I've been transplanted into the new soil of Jesus Christ as a resurrected child of God. And so that's why Paul says in verse 11, count yourselves, you know, in the same way, just like Jesus, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, that word count there is an interesting word. It's a bookkeeping word, okay? It has to do with when you're working out the profit and loss of a business, when you're calculating and running the numbers to see whether or not we made money or lost money, you know? And when you go ahead and do the books, you kind of get an answer that was always there to begin with. That answer was always there, but now you know the truth of what it really is. You know, you know the reality of it. You know the reality of what was true all along. It doesn't create a new reality, right? Unless you cook the books, and then that's not a reality either, right? But until you do the books, you add together all the credits and all the debits, it doesn't change anything. It just makes the reality known. And Paul says, listen, he reminds us this, that when we come to our faith, baptism is a reminder of what is already known, okay? It is reminding us of our status in Christ. Because sometimes in our faith, the numbers just don't add up. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes in your faith, you're going to have bad days. Sometimes you're just depressed and you wonder, God, where are you? God, I've been praying, where are you? Why are you answering this? Come on, I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing all this. I don't feel you, my situation is not getting better. What did I do wrong? I must not be a good Christian. Or it could be you deliberately, You have wandered away from the faith and you've sinned and you know that you've done things that God is not appreciative of, that you admit that, and then you try, you think about going back, but then you reason, no way God would take me back. My family isn't taking me back. Why would God take me back? And I just get, you know, I know God's ashamed of me. And so you want to go back to church, you want to get right, and it's just, so you just give up on it. And so those numbers don't add up. Or you can say, as we talked about a little bit earlier, you kind of sometimes we reason. I know I'm a follower of, I'm a Christian, and I got baptized, and my sins are all covered. And so I can do whatever I want. I can do that little thing there. I don't have to, you know, those things that Jesus talked about, I really don't have to do it because I know that I'm a Christian and my sins have been covered. And Paul is reminding us, though, of our reality. He's saying, listen, you've been baptized. You've been transplanted into the family of God. You are in Jesus and you identify with him. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think. You remember who you really are and you act accordingly, is what Paul is saying. Now imagine this. You rent a house from a mean landlord who's always raising the rent. He He's always coming into your home without notice, barging in, and he's pointing out things. He goes up and down, pointing out things. Holes in the wall here, holes in the wall there. There's a snag in the carpet there. You got to pay for that. He's just going through things, and he's just being a real pain. And he's saying, listen, you need to pay for this. You need to pay for that. Oh, there's a leak there. What'd you do? You broke that. You busted that. And so we got this landlord who is always pointing out things that are wrong, things that are broken in this place that we're renting. And you're scared of him, right? He's demanding payment. You're scared of him because there's no place to rent. The things are so expensive. You really can't afford to move, do anything like that. And then he says, listen, if you don't pay, I'm taking you to court. He's threatened legal action. And so you do what he says. You fork over his money. Because you're afraid. You're afraid. You just do it. You just want the guy off your back. But then you have an opportunity to maybe find a new place to live. Ah, I got some hope. And you can leave. You can leave. Because you have the hope here of a new landlord. And he says, listen, I'm not going to require a deposit for you to move in. So you don't have to worry about getting the deposit from your own landlord, right? And he said, any of the extra charges that this guy said, listen, I already took care of it, and I got a good lawyer, and so you sign the papers to leave the old place and to live in the new place. And so you move out, and you settle in the new place. But to your horror, when you're in the new place, your old landlord shows up. And he knocks on the door and he barges in. And he's demanding more money for damages that haven't yet been paid. And he's like threatening you, I'm going to take you to court. And you know I can. I'm going to do this. And, you know, you're just, and so you're just, it begins to well up in you, right? There's old feelings. That fear just arises again. And you're tempted to just give in and just to get him off your back. He's just going to give him some partial payment or whatever. But then you remember, you're not his tenant anymore. You've seen the paperwork. The final bill has been paid. Nothing more is owed him. In trembling, you just tell him to leave because he has no claim over you. He is dead to you. Paul's appeal in Romans is just like that. He's calling upon them to think straightly. Remember your baptism is like remembering your paperwork, okay? Jesus paid the price in full. Amen?
Amen.
Remembering your baptism is remembering who you really are. Don't give in to the voices that are telling you otherwise. You've been rescued from that situation. You are a transplanted child of God. Join heir with Jesus, called to live in a new resurrection life. And so we come to the table this morning to celebrate communion, where Jesus told his disciples, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Right? And so we remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, whose body was broken, whose death defeated evil and sin, and whose life is the example of how we should live. We remember his blood that was shed for our forgiveness, And we also remember our baptism, that because of the life and the death of Jesus, we are transplanted, resurrected people. And so let's live up to it. I'm going to give you a few moments just in silence to thank God for these things and to reflect on any changes you need to make to live up to that calling as a resurrected child of God. Would you just bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for making a way of salvation. We thank you for the symbolism and the deep meaning of baptism. We thank you for the life and the death of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us and his life, which gives us an example of how we are to live. Lord, we thank you that we are forgiven. We are forgiven, resurrected people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.